tonight, chapter 3, book of Chronicles, chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. This is Solomon. Also, he made before the house two pillars of 30 and 5 cubits high, and the chapiter that was on the top of each of them was 5 cubits. And he made chains, as in the oracle, and put them on the heads of the pillars, and made 100 pomegranates, and put them on the chains. And he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand, and the other on the left, and called the name of that on the right hand, Jachin, and the name of that on the left, Boaz. Take that last verse for our text. And he reared up the pillars before the temple, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and called the name of that on the right hand, Jachin, and the name of that on the left, Boaz. I want to preach to you tonight with the help of the Lord on the pillars that point to power. The pillars that point to power. Let us pray. Reverend Tuig, sir, please pray over our message and messenger. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Glad for everybody here tonight. I don't know about you, but I have run across people in my life that have named inanimate objects. They may call their car Ethel. Sometimes you hear them talking to it, come on, Ethel, don't give up the ghost now. Maybe they name their guitar. What was it? B.B. King, his famous guitar was named Lucille. And so they name inanimate objects, but I'm not sure I've ever known anybody that named a pillar except Solomon. And so you got to get the picture. Solomon's this great king. He's building this big, beautiful temple for God. And he does something so strange, so outlandish, that it makes you wonder as you're reading. Now, if you are not a Bible reader, Chronicles sometimes seems to some people as just a book full of numbers, and it dictates how many were here and where tribe they were from, but hidden in there are little gems that can be a real blessing, and this is one of them. So you get this very rich king who's making this very ornate, beautiful place of worship for God, and then he builds two pillars. Now, we can understand pillars. We have pillars here, and we have seen them before. And usually, pillars are placed there not only as something to beautify it, but something to support it. They help hold up the roof or hold up a wall. But the interesting thing about Solomon's temple was he made and created these pillars, and he put them before the temple. So we're talking about pillars, and they argue about how tall they were, 25 to 50 feet high, that had a circumference of about 17 or 18 feet. They were hollow on the inside, but the walls of the pillars were about 4 fingers wide. And then they didn't have any architectural purpose. They didn't hold up any of the roof. They didn't hold up any of the walls. They just stood there. And on top of everything else, Solomon named them. On the one hand was Jachin, and on the other hand was Boaz. And you got to wonder, what in the world was he doing? Now, the names have meaning. Jachin means he shall establish. And Boaz means in it is strength. You can begin to understand why a pillar would be called strength, or he shall establish. Because typically they're holding up the roof, or they're holding up a solid part of the building. But how different it is when the pillars aren't holding up anything. And so there has to be a message that he's trying to convey to us. Solomon was wise, and he was doing this at the behest of God. And so he puts these pillars out there, kind of standing in front of the chapel, and he names them Jachin and Boaz. In him he shall establish, and in it is strength. And you have to understand that Solomon wasn't talking about a structural strength. He wasn't talking about the building of the temple. He was talking about a spiritual thing. And he wanted everybody that walked into the temple to look and say, man, I've never had a temple that had a pillar named before. But on this one it says, he shall establish. And on this one it says, in him is strength. What was he trying to say? He was trying to get in the hearts and minds of the people that coming to the house of God and meeting with God is what gives us strength, is what establishes us. It wasn't a structural thing. It wasn't even attached to anything. But he wanted them to understand, coming to the house of God, meeting with God, is that which would establish. And every time someone would walk into the temple, they'd have to walk between those two pillars. He shall establish. In it is strength. And they'd come into the house of God. And there were certain things that happened back then, just like they happen now. There was a time of worship, a time of praise. There was a time of hearing God's word. And so when Solomon is conveying this message, he wanted them to understand the temple, the house of God, is important. It's important. And I think there's a spiritual pushback or a spiritual fight against the churches today, because the devil understands that we become strong when we are around like-minded people. And so he does his very best to keep us separated. There was a preacher who went to visit one of his church members. The church member hadn't been in service for a while. And as the preacher went into the house, it was a cold day, and the man had a fire going in the fireplace. The preacher didn't say a word, but he took the tongs, and he took one ember, one burning coal that was in the fire, and he took it and he separated it from the rest of the fire, and he put the tongs back. And he and the man, without saying anything, just sat there, and they watched as that one ember, that one coal, began to get cooler and cooler, and eventually died down. And finally, the man whose house it was said, "All right, Pastor, I'll get the message. I'll be there Sunday." What was he saying? That we need to be a part of something that has a purpose. We need to be a part of something that's accomplishing something. And so when Solomon was building up these pillars, he was saying, it's in the house of God. This is God's place. You might say, well, you can meet with God anywhere. That may be true. But yet we find that God said, I want my people to gather together. Why? Because it's his place. Here in the house of God, we are no longer a minority. When you are at work, you may be the only Christian. When you are maybe in your household, you may be the only Christian. But when we come into the house of God, we receive strength from being around the other like-minded people. We're in God's place. Here is the place he said he would meet with me. Here is the holy ground that serves as hospital, dining facility, pep rally, and birthing room. Here, it's not just any place. It's God's house. It's God's place. And here we meet with God's people. To have the fellowship of the people of God gives us both the strength of fellow believers and the opportunity to serve. God did not intend for us to be isolated, self-quarantined individuals. He intended for us to be a part of a family of believers. Are you still here? Not just to receive, but to serve. So when you think about it, you see so often people say, well, you can serve God, you can go to church sitting at home by yourself, but you can't serve others that way. You can't encourage somebody else that way. In the Old Testament, Moses was going out to fight a battle. He was going to be on the top of the mountain praying, and Joshua was going to lead the armies of Israel forward against the enemies. And when Moses got on the top of the mountain, he lifted up the rod of God and he was praying for the people. But the battle wasn't just a 15-minute thing. It went on for hours, and his hands got tired. And there were two men with them, Aaron and Hur. And these priests came and they put a stone underneath Moses because they saw every time he stopped praying and he lowered his hands, the enemy army would begin to win the battle. And so they said, Moses, you got to keep your hands up. You got to keep praying. And they put a stone underneath him, and they sat him down. And one man came along one side and held up his hand. And the other guy came along the other side and held up his hand. And the Bible said they held up their hands until the battle was won. That's what happens in the house of God. We come together and someone holds up our hands. Someone encourages us. Someone says, sister, you can do it. Sister, you can make it. Brother, you can do it. Keep on going. Yes, sometimes we're stuck with streaming, but it wasn't a keyboard that held up the hands of Moses. Amen? It was actual people. To have the fellowship of God gives us not only a chance for us to be blessed, it gives us a chance to serve. The influence of fellow believers is important. If we allow the influence of our society to prevail, we will be selfish, self-absorbed, comfortable creatures, never making a difference in life, afraid to stir up a ripple and trying not to offend anyone. But God's people are to be soldiers. God's people are to be generals, fighting folks, not to fight each other, but to fight against the spirit of the world that wants to crush Christianity. God's people are to stand up for what's right. Special forces for God to fight the influence of the world. But how can we fight something that we've become a part of? Are you with me tonight? How can we fight something that we've become a part of? Paul Brand was a missionary in India. His mother was also a missionary. She, when she was 75 years old, fell as she was traveling down one of these roads. She lay on that road for 2 days. Her hip had been broken and she was unable to move. It was 2 days until somebody came by and found her. They put her on a jeep and they took her 150 miles to the doctor over bumpy roads. The bumpy roads further injured her broken bones. And even though she got to the doctor and they healed her the best that they could, she had lost feeling both of her legs. Her son went to visit her afterwards. He saw as she took some bamboo crutches that she had made herself, and she maneuvered herself around the kitchen to make some food. And he asked her what he thought was a reasonable question. Mom, isn't it time now to retire? She said, for what purpose? Go home to save my body for a few years? And then not use that time to do something for the glory of God? What profit is that? And so, for the next 20 years, this woman would ride donkeys to go to these little villages. And there, she would preach the gospel to the people. When she was 93 years old and she could no longer stay on the donkey, they had some of the local Indian guys who would carry her on a cot, and get to the various villages. And there, she would share the gospel. She died at 95 years old, giving her utmost for her Savior. Now, I read that. That's inspiring to a Christian. It ought to be inspiring to you. Amen? But when you get around people who aren't of that mindset, perhaps they look and say, man, that's crazy. Why didn't she come home? Or if you don't get around anybody that lives that way, you are encouraged to be somewhat selfish, comfortable, take it easy on yourself. Amen? So the influence that we are around helps us. We have to come in contact with believers who would inspire us and not just tell us to take it easy. In the New Testament, they spoke of the disciples as being pillars in the house of God. They were helping to hold up the group. Their faithfulness to God had helped others stand up. So it's in God's house as we pass between those pillars that we find God's people, but it's where we find God's precepts. We need to learn what God says, not just what we think, but what God is really saying to us. How many of you know where it says in the Bible, cleanliness is next to godliness? How about this? How about this? That money is the root of all evil. That's very familiar, isn't it? The only problem is that neither of those are in the Bible. It said the love of money is the root of all evil. If money is the root of all evil, give it all up, man. Get that evil stuff out of your pockets. Amen. Cleanliness is a good thing, but it's just not next to godliness in the Word of God. So often there are things that your mother told you, your grandmother told you, somebody else told you. But when we come to God's house, we hear what the Word of God tells us. It's not just what a man says. We're finding out, what does the Scripture teach me? I want to know the precepts of God. I want to know not just what somebody believes, but what does God say? But we've got to be in God's house to hear God's word. In the Old Testament, the priests would get up and they would read through the day, just reading God's word to the people, showing them, this is what God says. This is how we're supposed to live. Man, I like that, because now I know it's not a Joe Sixpack preacher that's trying to get a dollar from me. Now it's not some crazy organization. Man, this is God's word, and I see it there. It's what God says. Let me try it. Let me apply it. Have you ever got stuck in a thought loop, a mindset that you knew wasn't healthy, but you just kept thinking and you couldn't shake it? Anna McLean, who rode across the Atlantic Ocean with her brother, she said when they were training for the crossing, they were given some advice from a mental health coach. She said that our minds are like a search engine. You type in a word, and it gives you other words related to it. So if we think about the positive things, that leads to more positivity. Every day, she said, I still think, what am I putting in my search bar? God says it a little bit different. He says this: whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's not just a positive mentality. That's the Word of God. God was telling me I should take my mind and fill my search bar with things that are going to find other good things. Instead of looking at all the bad things and how the world is going to hell in a handbasket, I can look at my Savior and realize that in the midst of a pandemic, he can provide, that he's still a healer, that he's still a forgiver. He's still one that can deliver. I can look at my Savior and see, he's still a mighty God. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 73, verse 12. Behold, you see, the psalmist had gotten his mind in a thought loop. He began to think the wrong things. He said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. The Bill Gates, the Jeff Bezos, the Warren Buffetts. They got all this money. He said, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. So the psalmist is looking at these guys, and they're so rich and they're so prospering. And he said, man, all that I've done is to no avail. For all the days long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Here I am trying to do right, and what do I get? Difficulty, problems. Please don't talk during the service. Thank you. Difficulty, problems. He said, but these folks, they're out there doing their own thing, and they're just making all this money, and God just seems to be blessing them. That was his thought loop. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. What is it that can break that wrong thinking? What is it that can shatter that thought loop? What is it that can get us out? Come on with me to church tonight. Amen? Here's what he said. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Then verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He said, when I got to God's house and I heard God's precepts and I got around God's people, it began to break up that thinking, and I understood, wait a second, I'm not living for time. I'm living for eternity. And they may prosper now, but one day I'm going to go to heaven. I've got to keep making my heart right. I've got to keep living for God. We're surrounded by input all the time. If you're not careful, it's not encouraging, uplifting input. And so the psalmist said, when I went into the sanctuary, that's when I understood their end. Two more points, I'm almost done. What do I find in God's house? I find God's plan. You know, it's so great to come into God's house because God lifts your eyes above your household and your individual situation. And he shows you, I am a God of the whole wide world. I love America. I love the white folks and the black folks and the Hispanic folks. I love those who are doing good, and I love those who are sinners. I love the Philippines, and I love India, and I love China. We begin to understand God is not just locked into a little place in St. Louis. It said God so loved the world. Amen? And I begin to understand that God's plan isn't just a little. He's not a small-minded God. When I come into God's house, he stretches my vision. And I begin to understand I've got a great big God with a great big plan. And I've got to figure out my purpose in his plan. What does God want me to do? I'm a part of a team. I have a mission. But in the middle of the plan of God, I have a purpose. I may think myself a small cog in the machinery, but God has given me a purpose. You know, if you never do your purpose, you never have the satisfaction of something accomplished that God has placed in your heart. If you try to use a hammer to do a screwdriver's job, the hammer won't be too happy. That screw won't be too happy. And you won't be too happy. But when you use a screwdriver to do the job that it was intended to do, it works. So often people are frustrated because they're looking for an answer to life, but they're trying to do something they weren't intended to do. God didn't intend for us to serve self. He intended for us to serve him. The missing thing we're looking for in life is not a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend. It's not more money or a different geography. The thing that we're missing in life is a relationship with God. And the only way you can have that is to come to him and say, Jesus, forgive me and save me. Jesus was the Messiah. He had a purpose for coming to this world to seek and to save the lost. John the Baptist, he was a voice announcing the Messiah. Mary was a womb that carried the baby and a mom that watched over him. Moses was a prophet of deliverance that said hundreds of years before, he's coming. I got to find out, what's my purpose? What's my job? What does God want me to do? Finally, last point, get ready, musicians. God's presence. When I come into God's house, I come into God's presence. Help me preach a little bit tonight, amen? These things give us strength. To have the presence of God is a huge encouragement. It directs me in my decision making. There have been plenty of times I've come into church and I'm fighting this and fighting that, and just when we begin to lift our hands and worship God, and the Spirit of God begins to move, and I understand, man, I'm in the right place. God has got me here. He's got something good for me tonight. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, God's calling you to come into his presence, to lay down the things that you thought would prosper, and to find the things that will absolutely give you meaning. The Bible said that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die for you so that you could be born again. He went to hell for you. He poured his blood out for you. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. God is calling us tonight to come, to give our hearts to him. As Brother Tui comes to give the altar call, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day to come and say, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. Save me.